The late Howard Hendricks, who was a professor at Dallas Seminary for a number of years, tells the story of an elderly lady that he knew. And quite often when they would run into social gatherings, they'd run into each other at social gatherings at church or wherever, she would often say to him, "Howie, what's the best 5 books that you've read this year?" And he would name them, and she would often go and buy a good number of them to read to grow. She died in her 90s, and as her daughter was cleaning up her apartment afterward, she discovered in the drawer of a desk a note that her mother had written the night before she died. And on the note were her goals for the next 5 years. This lady in her 90s is writing out the goals that she believes that God has for her and for her growth the night before she dies. Well, there's another person, a great leader who about 2,000 years ago wrote kind of a philosophy of goals, goals for Christian growth, and how do we grow as Christian. And he was a missionary. His name was Paul. And even though it was 2,000 years ago, his writings are preserved. They've stood the test of time, and they are found in the book of Philippians, this book that we have been studying for the last number of weeks. And that portion that was read earlier is the portion that we want to look at today. How do we grow as Christians? But are you anything like me? Sometimes I kind of feel like Christian growth is an obligation. Jesus died for me. I've got to do it. I don't enjoy it, but I got to do it. But what Paul's talking about here is not just growing as a Christian, but how do we maintain joy? How do we experience joy in growing as a Christian? And so in the text this morning, verses 12 to 16, in these very clear and motivating words, he tells us what it takes to maintain joy, to experience joy as we grow as followers of Christ. And so as Paul looked back at his past, he made some honest evaluations about himself back then. And as he looked forward to the future, he had some rather noble goals that he wanted to achieve. And he set out a strategy for the Philippians, a strategy for you and for me that we can use to impact the way that we grow in Christ and to find joy in that. The challenge in this passage, the challenge for the Philippians, the challenge for us as Christians, the challenge for us as a church is there. And Paul's strategy for Christian growth clearly shows us how we can confidently move forward in all that God has for us as individual Christians. I mean, there are some general things that he has for every Christian. All Christians should be sharing their faith with other people, praying, reading the word, those kinds of things. But then there are also the individuals. Each of us as individuals have specific goals that we have, that God gives us. And so we can confidently move forward in those as we believe what God has and practice what God has called us to do as individuals, but also for what God has for us at Erindale Alliance in this time of transition. Remember the quote that I shared with you several weeks ago, that a man who does a lot of this work in transitioning churches said that a time of transition is at a time that is pregnant with possibility. And so we don't waste that as Christians. We don't waste it as a church. And he says that we can experience the joy of Christian growth, the joy of growing as a Christian when we focus on running the race. Now, that seems to be obvious. Of course you got to run the race. Why would you even bother sharing that? Well, I share it because I have this concern that in reality, There are a lot of people who are trying to run a race that they have never actually entered. They're trying to grow as Christians by living the good life and doing what they believe Christians are supposed to do. But the sad part is they've never truly become Christians in the first place. We saw in last week in chapter 3, verses 4 to 6, that Paul was one of those people. He thought he was running the race. He thought he was doing everything right. His religious background, all the things that he did for God, all of these things. After all, he was sincere. He was dedicated. He was energetic. He was enthusiastic. He believed the right things as a Jew. And so he thought he was doing everything right, but there was one problem. He had never surrendered his life to Jesus. See, Paul was very sincere, but he was sincerely wrong. And how many times have you heard that today? It doesn't matter what you believe as long as you are sincere. Doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. But we can be running in the race when we have actually never entered the race. And so many people today think that being sincere and trying hard is the way to be right with God. And so Paul kind of paraphrases in verse 12 what he said earlier in verses 3 to chapter 3, 4 to 6, and he says, "Not that I have already attained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own." And yes, he's still putting forth effort as a Christian. I don't find the Christian life necessarily easy all the time. I have my mountaintops, I have my valleys. So Paul's still putting forth the effort, and we're called to put forth the effort, but look why. Because Christ Jesus has made me his own. He's not putting forth the effort and doing the hard work because he wants God to save him. He does it because Christ Jesus has already made him his own. And he wants to respond because of that. He runs the race for the same reason that we run the race. Because Jesus has grabbed a hold of us. He's chased us down, so to speak. He seizes us and he puts us in the race. Do you remember the Apostle Paul, or Saul at that time? Saul is on his way. He's a Pharisee. He hates Christianity. And he's on his way to Damascus. And he's going to throw all of these. throw all of these people in prison. He's going to persecute them. But on his way there, Jesus grabs a hold of him. And he says, "Paul, Paul." Or "Saul, Saul," I guess. "What are you doing?" "Well, who are you?" "I am the one whose name you persecute. I am Christ Jesus." And on that very day, he turns around and he begins to serve Jesus. And then we see in verse 14 that same Saul/Paul says, "I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Friends, we are saved because God has called us to salvation. God has called us to salvation. And there's no more to it than that. And so it begins at that call of God, but it doesn't end there. I wonder what would have happened on the night of our wedding, I'd have said to my wife, Wendy, I love you. But you know what? I think I know you about as well as I ever want to know you. And so don't expect me to communicate with you. Don't expect me to build a relationship with you. We're just going to stay married. I'm kind of guessing that I'd have been in trouble. You know, I just want you to know tonight that I love you. I'm not going to ever say it again because I don't want to repeat myself. Well, it's hard to be in lion's pasture when you're dead or divorced. But friends, that's what I fear we do sometimes with God. Is we have this marriage ceremony when we come to Christ. And we think that that's all that we have to do. That we never have to grow anymore. We don't have to communicate with God. We don't have to build a relationship with God. And living for Christ and growing as a Christian is so much like marriage. It's a lifelong process. It begins, yes, when we join our life with the life of Christ, when we understand that we've been called by Him. But that's not where it ends. Because we understand that ahead of us is a race that we will run until the day that we die. This race of growing as a Christian and understanding that we will never be there, as Paul says. It's important for us to understand this. It's probably one of the most foundational things that we need to do to grow as Christians, is to understand that we keep on growing. And so Paul says, if you want to experience the joy of Christian growth, then understand that you need to focus on running the race. Make sure you're in the race, that you've given your life to Christ, and now continue to run that race. And then he also says in verses 12 to 14, that we focus on running the race, but we also focus on having the right plan. You know the saying, if you aim at nothing, you're sure to hit it. Do you have a plan for Christian growth? I have found, at least in my life, growth does not come automatically. Growth does not come because I'm a Christian. I have a plan for it. When I was pastoring full-time, my wife and I had lunch together every Friday for probably 30-some years. That was part of our plan. We had lunch together, and there were two rules. We don't talk about the children, and we don't talk about church. Because then it's too easy to focus outward rather than on us. That was part of our plan. Every year we tried to, even when the kids were home anyway, we tried to get alone together for a weekend. That was part of our plan. So if I had that kind of a plan to grow in a relationship with my wife, why wouldn't I have an intentional plan of how to grow in my relationship with God? And Paul tells us that there's three aspects about this plan. He says, first of all, that we will be open-minded about our present. And you might say open-minded and open-eyed. I don't know if that's a word. That we will see ourselves as we really are. He says in verses 12 and 13, you know what? I have to be honest with you. I haven't made it yet. I'm not perfect. I haven't got it all together. I'm not there wherever there is. But God sees me, and He loves me, warts and all. Now, I'm sure that none of you ever do this, but it amazes me how I sometimes try and fool God about where I'm at and who I am. It's like He can't see. When Paul said, it's not something that I've already obtained, he's being honest, but he's also saying, I don't compare myself with other people. I came to Christ under the ministry of a man who was an excellent preacher. And when I started preaching a little bit, after every service, I felt awful. Because his name was Dan, too. And I would say, I sure don't preach like Pastor Dan. Oh, I wish I could preach like Pastor Dan. Oh, I wish I was Pastor Dan. I compared myself to other people and saying, God, just make me the preacher that you've called me to be. Not like Pastor Dan. Not like Pastor Ernest. Not like Pastor Dennis. Just make me the preacher that you have called me to be. In fact, you know that I went through Bible college and never took a single preaching class, even though I thought I was a bad preacher? Because I thought I was going to be an associate pastor for the rest of my life. And so to be honest with you, I whined and complained. It's the only way I can describe it now. To get the heads of the departments in Bible college to not make me take a preaching class. And finally, just to shut me up, they said, okay, you don't have to take a preaching class. Because I thought, I'm not a good preacher anyway. Why waste people's time? Well, then all of a sudden I become a senior pastor, and then when I went to seminary, I think I took about 4 preaching classes just to try and get caught up. And I won't ask you if you think they did any good or not. But he says, I am not there yet. I don't compare myself to others. Just imagine for a moment if he would have compared himself to others. This is Paul. This is Paul. He's a great leader, a great preacher, a great missionary. If he had compared himself to others, don't you think that he would have inevitably looked around and said, man, I am way better than these guys. I travel, I speak, I do all of these things. When I did begin to travel and speak, and the church that I served at that time gave me that were gracious and gave me 1 weekend a month to be away. And I'd be away 1 weekend a month teaching, preaching, doing different things. And my head went like this. And I would tell people all the time, yeah, I was in Grand Prairie last week preaching. You know, I don't know what about Grand Prairie, they just asked me to come there. I was in Vancouver, you know. One morning I was in prayer, and I had a vision. And I'm not a guy who has many visions. I had a vision, and I was in heaven. And there was all these people around that had been ministered to by my teaching and preaching. And I was talking to them all and kind of feeling proud. And I looked around, and it suddenly struck me. I couldn't see any of my children in heaven. None of my children. See, I'd got my priorities mixed up. My head swelled. I was prideful because I got to travel and speak. But what I wasn't doing was focusing on the spiritual life of my own children. And that could have been Paul. Didn't have children. Didn't have a wife. But he could have said, look how wonderful I am. Instead, he says, you know what? I don't have it all together. And can we say that and mean that? So he says that we're going to be open-minded about the present. We're going to be closed-minded, he said, about the past. I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. And if you were to look at Paul's life after he came to Christ, you might think that there's really nothing for him to feel guilty about, that he can't have any negative responses about his past. He's saying that this walk with God thing is not salvation by works, it's by grace. And no matter what I have done in the past, I cannot live on yesterday. See, friends, here's the reality for all of us. There isn't one of us in this room today that can live on last year's prayers. There isn't one of us in this room who can live on last year's Bible reading and Bible study. There isn't one of us in this room that can live on the last time when we were close to God. We can't live on that any more than we can put gas in our cars in March and trust that it will still be there in December. We can't do it. We need to be fueled up regularly as Christians. We need fresh blessings. We need fresh anointings in our life. And to have the joy of Christian growth, we'll have a plan. We'll have a plan that will be open-minded about the present, that will be honest about who we are and where we are with God, that we'll be closed-minded about the past, that we're not going to live there. We're going to try and grow every day for Jesus. And then he says that we will be single-minded about our future. And he says, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This one thing I do. As we come to the end of 2018 and we look forward to 2019, if you were to make a list and one thing, one way that you wanted to grow as a believer in the rest of 2018 and 2019, what would it be? Not what 10 things, but what one thing would you do to experience the joy of spiritual growth in the coming year and what remains of this year? You see, when we have a goal and we're working to achieve it, it gives us energy. It excites us. That's why 90-year-old women, right on the last night of their life, write a goals for their next 5 years. Life has meaning and purpose when we have a goal or goals that we're working toward. Here's what I find. I find many Christians have no goals for their spiritual life. They have goals for retirement. They have goals for how much money they need. But they don't have goals for their spiritual life. Here's how I want to grow in the next, what I do every year is 3 months, 6 months, 9 months, a year, and 5 years. Here's how I want to grow in God in the next 3 months, in the next 6 months, in the next 9 months, in the next 12 months, in the next 5 years. And how I wish I could stand up here and tell you, I accomplish all of them every year. I don't. For example, losing weight has been on there for a very long time. So you can see that I don't always achieve it. But they're there. And I can remind myself that I need to do this. And my goal is to do that. And the problem is that as Christians, we often don't even know what we're aiming for. We can't say this one thing that I do. We can't say that I press on toward the goal for the prize at the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And so what ends up happening is that we begin to wander around aimlessly. We're in the desert, and we're lost, and we're lonely, and we're hurting. And so I encourage you to begin to set specific goals. Make it intentional for you to grow as a Christian. To be open-minded about your present and closed-minded about your, am I getting those wrong? Closed-minded about the past. And to focus on the right attitude. That's what Paul says in verses 15 and 16. He says, let those of us who are mature think this way. And if any of you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we've attained. I love the book of Philippians. Although, interestingly enough, I have never preached through it in my life till here. Just as I prayed, and where do I start, God, as I go to the Arendelle Alliance, I just felt so strongly that God was calling me to preach on Philippians. I love the book. For some reason, I've never preached through it. And one of the reasons I like it is that, I'll be honest with you, I struggle with criticalness. I struggle with cynicism. And so when I read this book, it just reminds me of the importance of being positive. Again, remember, Paul is writing from prison, but there's no woe is me. He continually encourages the church in Philippi to rejoice. And he says, rejoice as I rejoice. Just listen to a few verses. In chapter 1, verse 4, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. Chapter 2, verse 17, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith. In other words, even if I'm going to die, I am glad and I rejoice with you all. Chapter 3, verse 1, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble for me and is safe for you. Chapter 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. So in every chapter, and sometimes more than once, Paul, from his prison cell, reminds these Philippians to have joy. You see, Paul knew something that's so important for me to learn. It's so important maybe for some of you, that it's not so much what happens to us in life that affects our joy, but how we think, but our attitude toward what happens to us in life. And as Christians, we can express joy in whatever happens to us in life, as Belinda shared in the worship time. We can express joy. It's easier. We can express joy when we're in the mountains. And they're just mountaintop experience after mountaintop experience. But we can also express joy when we're in the deepest valleys in our life. It's not where we are. It's not what's going on in our life. It's how we think about our attitude about what's going on. And so we can experience joy and we can express joy and live joy, not because we win the lottery, not because your favorite relative moves to Saskatoon and buys a house right next to you, but when we understand that it's a matter of gratitude, then we can experience joy when our mother-in-law buys the house next to us. Because it's an attitude, it's a choice. It's all a matter of choosing the attitude that we're going to go forward with. My wife has multiple sclerosis. And in all the years that she's had it, she's my hero. She really is my hero. I have never once seriously ever heard her complain. Never. Or she might say, my legs are sore today, or I had a hard time sleeping last night, but I have never heard her complain. I've never heard her become angry with God because she has chosen the attitude. And I'm sure it's hard for her some days, but she's chosen the attitude that she's going to face this with. There was a soldier and a commanding officer, and they got on a train, and there are only two seats left on the train, and they were sitting right across from an incredibly beautiful young lady who was traveling with her grandmother. And as they began talking and the journey continued, it was incredibly obvious that there was a mutual attraction between this soldier and this young lady. And as they traveled, they entered a tunnel, and the train car went totally pitch black. And almost immediately, you heard two sounds. You heard the smack of a kiss and the whack of a slap on someone's face. And the grandmother thought, I understand that he wanted to kiss my daughter, or granddaughter. She's beautiful. And I'm glad that she slapped him. And the young lady thought, oh, I'm glad that that young soldier kissed me, but I wish my grandmother wouldn't have slapped him. And the commanding officer thought, well, I can understand him wanting to kiss that young lady, but it's just too bad that she missed him and hit my face. And they came out of the tunnel, and the soldier just could not wipe the smile off his face. He had the opportunity to kiss a beautiful girl, slap his commanding officer across the face, and get away with both of them. My point is this, that he took the opportunity. He seized this opportunity that was right in front of him. And in the same way, beloved, we take advantage of every opportunity that comes our way to grow as Christians. And we don't even wait for them to come our way. We say, here's my plan for spiritual growth for the next 12 months. Here are the things that I will do. And maybe we even tell them to somebody and say, would you hold me accountable? I've gotten away from memorizing scripture. So Bruce and I were talking about that in the offices about 2 weeks ago. And he was telling me how he memorized scripture. And I said, Bruce, would you please hold me accountable? I want to get back to that. Will you hold me accountable and ask me at least every 2 weeks where I'm at in memorizing scripture? We need to take the opportunities, and we need to make the opportunities to grow by making sure that we're running the race, that we have the right plan, and we focus on the right attitude. Father, we thank you. Thank you for the blessings that you have given us. Lord, help us as your children to be absolutely committed to growing closer to you. We give you praise and thanks in Christ's name. Amen.